Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention a quote by Mahatma Gandhi, who said, "The soul of religion is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms." The question is he right? And the answer to that question is no, he is not right. He is tragically wrong. Despite being politically incorrect, it is important to underscore the reality that it is both incorrect and illogical to maintain that all religions lead to an eternal relationship with God. When you begin to examine world religions, including world religions like Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism, you'll immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one path to God. Krishna believed in many paths to God, and Buddha, well, he was agnostic. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Furthermore, the road of religion leads steeply uphill. The road of Christianity, however, descends downward. In other words, religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. Christianity, on the other hand, is based on what Christ has done. He lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. Jesus taught that there was only one way to eternal life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus validated his claim through the immutable fact of his resurrection. The opinions of all other religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. They all died and they're all still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. Thus, his opinion is infinitely more valid than any other. So do not, as a Christian, fall for politically correct language, but test that language, whether it's Mahatma Gandhi or anybody else, in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. One of the issues dealt with in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the hereafter and near-death experiences, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jolia, and she's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jolia.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Regarding the question about where was Joseph during Jesus' crucifixion, he entrusted his mother Mary to James the Apostle.
To John, yes.
John, yes. I've often wondered why he didn't entrust his mother to his siblings, to his brothers. They weren't there. That I know of at the crucifixion. So is that why, or was there another reason? I've just often wondered that when I've seen movies of the Bible and heard the scripture about that.
Yeah, there was another reason. I mean, think about James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was embarrassed by everything his half-brother stood for until Christ appeared to him. And then he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, not before, but then. And he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church and ultimately is martyred for his faith. And I always ask the question, which you have to inevitably ask yourself, what would it take to you to willingly die for the notion that one of your family members is God? Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ can account for that. His post-resurrection appearances to James utterly revolutionized him. And so he was not a believer. He was embarrassed by Jesus before, at least certainly at the time of the crucifixion. And it wasn't that he was transformed until he saw the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ.
Okay, I understand that. And that's, so because of that, he didn't entrust her to, I thought he had more than one brother.
Well, right, but the same holds true. I mean, Christ's family members were embarrassed by him. And so you can well imagine that you would rather take a brother, a follower, someone who loves you and entrust your mother to them rather than someone who is embarrassed about you.
Got it. Okay. I understand. I appreciate your answer. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Michael next in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WDRU. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. A couple of things. One, I subscribed to the Journal, and I really enjoyed the articles, this last one about near-death experience, as well as the one on denominations. Two great articles.
Oh, thank you.
I had a question. One of my family members brought a book on prayer by Dutch Sheets, and I wanted to, I don't know much about him, and looked up some information, but couldn't find anything, so I just wanted to know your idea about him.
Yeah, he's not a reliable teacher. He's someone I would steer clear of. He calls himself an apostle. He's a leader in the New Apostolic Reformation, constantly claims miracles, signs, wonders, and visions, certainly overpromises and underperforms. And says we've supposedly entered into the second apostolic age as of 2001, and the office of apostle and prophet is being restored. And the danger here is that what he means by that is that there are apostles and prophets like unto the biblical prophets and apostles, and nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, we have the foundation of all of Scripture laid as a result of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That foundation is not being relayed in the present. It has already been laid, and we have to therefore take their word and test the word of people like Dutch Sheets in light of what Scripture has already said and hold fast to the good. And when you do, you find that what he says does not square with what Scripture has said, and he's setting himself up falsely as an apostle in the same vein or sense of the biblical apostles.
Okay. So is he a part of a group that's actually looking for extra-biblical authority?
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly what it amounts to at the end. I mean, the issue is not so much, remember, the use of the words prophet or apostle, but the meaning that's poured into the words. For example, apostle can be used in a proper sense, in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors, or prophet can be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ. But the words apostle and prophet may never be used synonymous with the first century apostle John or the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. People whose authority cannot be questioned or who receive new doctrinal revelations in our epoch of time are to be carefully examined in light of the revelations we already have.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much. And by the way, the Bible teaches that apostles and prophets were commissioned by God to be his personal spokesman. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as I said earlier, and Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Clearly, then, those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet today have taken upon themselves authority that has not been given to them by God. The prophetic words of the Bible expose today's pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical test given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18 as well as Acts 1, but they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. These are not my words. These are the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And I greatly appreciate your ministry. My question today to you is that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And my question was, why is His grace not extended universally?
Well, I think it is. It is extended universally.
It is.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I mean, the grace offered to us through the atonement of Jesus Christ is sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. But we have to willingly receive God's grace. We have to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. That pretty much sums it up.
Yeah, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but God is objectively offering us salvation, but we have to subjectively respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If we reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then that grace is not efficient for us.
Okay. I know I'm saved, and I didn't know if I was, you know, why I was special or if it were unfair to those. But now I understand.
No, certainly when you are someone who is being restored in fellowship and relationship with God, that is a very special relationship that you have with the Lord. But this is a relationship that is objectively offered to all. But all does not mean that all will receive. As much as we would wish otherwise, there are those who simply respond in disobedience. God has made it such that He's placed all people in exact places and times where they can respond to the gospel. God did that, as Paul said. He created from one man all of humanity that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And He did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So God has provided all of us with the light of creation. He has provided all of us with the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3 that the light of Christ will be available to us. But there are those who respond in disobedience as opposed to those who respond in obedience.
So we just have to accept His grace.
We have to receive His grace, yes. The wooing of the Holy Spirit comes to us. We receive His grace or we reject His grace. If we receive His grace, then we are noble vessels crafted by the master craftsman, the potter, as it were, into vessels for noble use. If we respond in disobedience, then we are crafted into vessels for ignoble use. And so Paul points out in Romans chapter 9, using passages from the Old Testament like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29, that our response matters. We can respond in obedience or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
God bless your ministry.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that. By the way, I want to make clear that we have a gift for you when you support the ministry. And this is a way of equipping you. It's a way of saying thank you, but also a way of preparing you, equipping you. And this month, we're using Fuse of Armageddon as our gift. It is a book that I think will be greatly helpful in your life in that what it does is it uses the power of story to communicate the logical truth propositions that are given to us in the Bible and which are being prostituted, quite frankly, by modern-day prophecy pundits. So by reading this fast-paced novel, you'll get, in essence, the truth of Scripture given to you in a different way so you can assimilate it, use it, be equipped, edified, and therefore can be a more useful tool in the hands of the Lord. But also when you give, it gives us the opportunity to do what we do. It takes resources to be on the radio. It takes resources to do primary research. It takes resources to go around the world and equip God's people so that they can be reproducing disciple makers. And this is an urgent call. Resources are needed. I was in Vietnam not all that long ago, and I've mentioned this on the radio before, but almost 90 million people, around 87 million, and most of them don't know anything about Jesus Christ, and there are on-fire believers there. Now what's necessary for those believers to be equipped with tools so that they can communicate not only what they believe effectively, but why they believe what they believe. Many of these believers have come out of ancestor worship or syncretistic religions. They need grounding and equipping. And this is something that God has called us to do. He's opened a doorway for fruitful ministry, but it all takes resources. Please stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Fuse of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Views of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Honest truth seekers and agenda-driven atheists rarely pose the same questions, but both ask whether any non-religious scientists and scholars challenge neo-Darwinism and support intelligent design. And the answer to that question may surprise you. Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And right back to our phone caller, Sarah, next in Sacramento, California. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I am not a Jehovah's Witness, but a very large circle of my friends are. Recently, one of them was disfellowed and shunned by everyone, including her family. And because so far people give excuses for not spending time with me, I wonder if I'm also being shunned for remaining her friend and supporting her new life. I'm not getting answers from anyone around me, so I took to the internet and I found you. And
yeah, it's highly likely,
you
Sarah.
On the spot. You know, maybe this is one of those where you scratch your head and say, I don't know, but I had to try.
No, I think it's highly likely. I mean, this is a pattern of behavior. This is what happens oftentimes. It's not only the immediate friends, but friends of friends that are oftentimes shunned by the Jehovah's Witnesses. When someone becomes disfellowshipped, it's a circle of friends as well that are disfellowshipped along in the process.
Oh my stars. That to me is not what God wants of us.
Well, it's a completely false religion to begin with. And I think when you have a false religion, there are all kinds of ramifications to that. I mean, they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In fact, in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he becomes merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he's recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So they deny essential Christian doctrine from the nature of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those that don't agree with them or that are part of the fellowship and leave them, they shun. I mean, that is just part of their practice.
Well, you know, through the past 9 years, you know, they've been very respectful of the fact that I'm not a JW, and they're also respectful of the fact that, you know, I have questions. This is something I don't know about, and one of them is a neighbor, and all her family comes along, and I don't have family of my own, so they took me into theirs, which was wonderful. And I would go down, and I would ask my friend questions, and we would have really wonderful talks. We have never once in 9 years argued about religion. It was, you know, her explaining her beliefs, and, you know, but then we come up with this, and, you know, here is this young 20-year-old young woman who finally admits and embraces her lesbianism, which is a huge no-no, I have learned. So even her family has, everyone acts as though she does not exist. And I thought, well, you know, I don't, you know, it's none of my business what takes place in a person's bedroom. I just, my personal belief is if someone is fortunate enough to find love, that's wonderful.
Well, I think it is a horrible thing for anyone to disassociate yourself with someone that they consider to be a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ hung out with prostitutes and sinners. He did not in any way sanction sin, but he was with those he wanted to reach. And I think that if you truly love someone, you tell them the truth. And if a lifestyle is a lifestyle that's detrimental to them, then you tell them that. I mean, if you were a cancer patient and I was a cancer specialist and you were my best friend and I just said to you, you know what, go along and be healthy and be fine. Don't worry about it. You're okay. I would demonstrate that I didn't really love you. If I truly love you, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm not going to disfellowship you. I'm not going to shun you. No, we ought to do the very thing that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourner. We ought to reach out to those that desperately need truth, because God is not a cosmic killjoy. What he does is he places parameters around our life so that our life might be full, so that we might be fulfilled. So I think it's really important that we subject our views to an objective framework of reference, and that objective framework of reference in biblical theology is the Word of God. We can demonstrate that it's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we do well to listen to what God says about how we should conduct our lives. I mean, if I brought a brand new Mercedes-Benz and I hooked a plow to it and started plowing fields with it, and then I went back to the dealership and said, you know, this car keeps breaking down, there'd be a reason. I would be misusing it. It wasn't designed to be an off-road vehicle, and I'm using it for a purpose it wasn't designed for. Of course it's going to break down. And the same thing is true even with us physically and with the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. God sets parameters around those things so that our joy might be complete. But this is never something that should be a cause so that we end up shunning people. No, we want to reach people with the truth and the love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Yeah, I mean, you know, this young woman was born into a JW family. She embraced this religion, and even though she is no longer welcome within the kingdom hall, she lives a life that is what God wants. You know, her job is taking care of elderly people. She counsels, you know, young friends who come to her with questions. You know, at 20 years old, she's still a virgin. This is a very, very good young woman. And the only thing that she did was say, This is the life that I embrace. This is who I love, this woman that I met. And everybody threw her away.
Well, and again, it is inappropriate to throw anybody away in any circumstance. There's such a thing in Christian churches as well as discipline, such that if someone gets involved in an aberrant behavior that's damaging not only to themselves but to the body as a whole, there's church discipline that takes place. But that is not the same as throwing someone away. Rather, it becomes a way through which they come to a true valuation of things and are changed so that they can experience life that is life indeed. In terms of the subject that you're talking about, my own belief is based on what the Bible says. So I'm taking my own views and subjecting them to what God has said. And God very clearly says that homosexuality is not helpful to a person. And since he is the designer, I choose to believe what he says. But that does not in any way mean that I would shun someone who's involved in homosexual behavior. No, they would be my friend, and I have friends who are engaged in that behavior. But because I'm their friend, if they ask me, I tell them the truth. I mean, I think homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God has played some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. I don't think God does that. God is the ultimate designer. He designs us in a particular way, and he doesn't do it to play a cruel joke on us. Now, you and I can disagree on that, but I'm not going to shun you because of it. What I'm going to do is try to reason with you. I can't change your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can change your mind, but that is no reason for me to be unloving, unkind towards you, or even to shun you. No, rather, I embrace you as a friend, and I love to dialogue with you, and that's how it should be.
Yeah, my personal opinion is that this is between her and God.
Well,
not everybody else that is on the face of the earth.
Well, I would respectfully disagree with you on that point. And again, I underscore respectfully disagree with you on that point. For example, on the whole subject of same-sex marriage, a lot of people think, well, look, this doesn't affect anybody but the people who are engaged in the practice, and that's not true. I mean, we can see this logically by way of illustration. If I counterfeit money in North Carolina, it's going to affect the value of money everywhere. And so if I counterfeit marriage by setting up a standard of marriage that is not commensurate with that which corresponds to reality, I'm going to end up devaluing marriage. If I say suddenly, you know, I'm not against group marriage or incest marriages or polygamy, I end up devaluing all marriage. But again, there's a difference between you and I having this discussion and me shunning you because your opinion is in opposition to my opinion. I'd rather say, come, let us reason together, and we do that lovingly and respectfully. So this is what we say at the Christian Research Institute, Sarah. We say, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. So that means that I have to respect you and honor you and love you and treat you in the same way that I'd want to be treated myself.
Yes. You know, we don't have to agree, but we can still get along and be kind to one another.
Well said.
And
yes.
I did not know that things like this took place. And I'm having a very tough emotional time grappling with it, and it's just, you know, I say, you know, my own family threw me away because, well, they wanted a boy and I was a girl, and that was that. So I know what it feels like. And if this young woman did not have a father and a stepmother who took themselves away from Jehovah's Witness, she would have been on the streets.
Wow.
She would have had absolutely no one, except for me, to turn to. And I find that to be so completely heinous, so against everything that I believe God is. A loving God, a forgiving God. I just cannot accept the fact that God sat back and said, you're wrong about this. And it's not just about homosexuality. They have a whole long list of you can't do this, you can't do that, and if you do it, you're out of here.
Well, again, you have to take what they say and test it in light of what God has said. And the Watchtower Organization is an organization that is bereft with all kinds of inconsistencies with respect to the very important issues, including the nature of God. Sarah, thank you so much for calling. Hope we have an opportunity to speak again in the future. Appreciate the discussion very much. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Emotional religious doubt is common and can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonizing what-if scenarios. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows that when key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian counseling, emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or even overcome. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick postscript to my conversation with Sarah just before the break. Wish I could have continued, but we were up against a hard break. I do want to say this, that we should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost through speaking truth, but speaking it in love. I actually very much appreciate what Robert Gagnon says in this respect. He says that the church can and should recapture Jesus' zeal for all the lost and sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practice. Concretely, That means visiting their homes, eating with them, speaking, and acting out of love rather than hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and then reintegrating them fully into communities of faith. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next with Kevin in Lincoln, Nebraska. Kevin is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks very much for your program and taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question, and it's not purely out of the Bible, but a number of Christian religions all seem to embrace the Apostles' Creed with some variations, and I wondered, what's the source of that? Where does the Apostles' Creed come from?
Yeah, it kind of morphed into existence. Prior to crystallization as a creedal confession in public worship, it was actually recited as a rite of baptism. And then, in the middle of the second century, these recitations were systematized as a rule of faith. And the reason for that is there were Gnostic heresies that threatened to subvert essential Christian doctrine, and therefore the systematization of the creed became beneficial. Then in the 4th century, interestingly enough, it was codified in the Greek and then in the Latin, but it wasn't until long after the 4th century that this clause that I find problematic was added to the creed, which is the clause, "He descended into hell." And perhaps that wasn't officially so until the 8th century. But one thing is absolutely certain, because the phrase did not appear in the Apostles' Creed until late, it can't be credibly argued that it was the profession of the early church fathers, much less the apostles. Now, the reason I give you that answer to your question is, one, to answer directly how it came to be, but also to point out that even creeds that are very helpful, like the Apostles' Creed, have to be tested in light of Scripture. And I think the phrase, "he descended into hell," comes as a result of a misinterpretation of biblical passages like 1 Peter 3:19.
Very good. I appreciate that. I've wondered about that myself.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including my book, Afterlife. This is one of the issues that people oftentimes ask about, because they want to know why the Apostles' Creed actually appended this phrase to the creed, "He descended into hell." And again, as I point out, a lot of it has to do with misinterpretation of Scripture. There's an entry in my book, Afterlife, on this, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony, Yonkers, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Hank. It's a privilege to be on the show today.
Nice to talk to you.
Question is, in regards to ministering to Jehovah's Witness on the deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A few days ago, I just talked with one of the Jehovah's Witnesses in regards to the deity of Christ. When I told them who can forgive sin, and their answer was God can forgive sin. And I asked them, Jesus has forgiven sin too. And their response was, yes, but they go back to the Father has given him authority, denying the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
How would you respond to that?
Well, I love what you just did. I think the credentials back up Christ's claim to deity, and those credentials are the fact that he demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness, by demonstrating, as you point out, supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. He demonstrated supernatural authority even over death. So this isn't a delegated authority. These are credentials that back up his very claim to be God. And I think that's the next thing that I would make very clear. Not only does the Bible in total communicate that Jesus Christ is God in passages like Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 and Revelation 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1, but in addition to that, Jesus himself claimed to be God. In fact, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and then Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So Jesus himself, over and over again, took on the prerogatives of divinity and claimed that he himself was God. I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen God. So Jesus was unambiguous about his claim to deity.
Amen. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to David in Antioch, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
All right, good talking to you. It's pertinent to the topic you've addressed. I'm sure you have before, but I'm a new listener.
Okay.
So I'm interested to get some information on this. It's about divine healing.
Yeah.
In the church, you know, one of the two things we always talk about with Christ is, number one, it's either going to be his teaching or about the great miracles. And we believe that he gave this power to the disciples to heal, as we see in Scripture, but why don't we see that today? I mean, should we expect divine healing in today's time, or should we not expect it? And if so, why don't we see it so often? Why don't we see it at all today?
Yeah. Well, I think what's important is to recognize that Jesus Christ is in a category of one, and the disciples are in a very unique category as well. They were those who testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses or associates of eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And therefore, in a unique category, they became the very foundation of the Christian church. So the foundation of our faith is laid on the basis, as Scripture makes plain, on the basis of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, and then the text tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So they were validated by their miracles, just as what I was just talking about earlier in answer to the last caller. Jesus was validated by his miracles. He was demonstrating that he had supernatural authority. Now, that is why we now point to the Bible as the final court of arbitration. We say, look, God validated Jesus Christ. God validated the apostles and prophets in supernatural ways, so we know that these are servants or mouthpieces of God. Now, that isn't something that would be normative in our time. The normative thing, or the normal thing, is that we all get sick and eventually we all die. Is it possible for God to heal today? Of course it is. Is it the normal thing? No, the normal, natural thing is that we all get sick and eventually we all die. I mean, the aging process itself is testimony to that. I'm 62 now, I'll be 63 this year, and my muscles are getting shorter. I don't have the flexibility I used to have. My eyesight is not as good. I'm wearing glasses these days. And so you recognize immediately the mortal know that they will die. So we don't look for perfect health or divine healing in this life. We certainly are privileged to pray for it. And sometime God, for his own purposes, answers those prayers. But the normal circumstances that we die of our last disease, then the death rate is one per person, and all of us are going to succumb to it.
All right. You are the man. Thank you. All right. I appreciate it. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, David. Written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis in particular, but also Counterfeit Revival. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Todd, Plano, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I just wanted to first just say what a blessing your ministry has been for me, and I so appreciate you and the team that you have there and all the resources that you guys provide.
Thank you.
My question is kind of a two-part question. What do you know about James Allen and his book, As a Man Thinketh? And then maybe as a follow-on to that, is Joel Osteen and his teaching, is it maybe rooted? Does he Has he read him? Do you think? Do you know anything about that?
Well, it has a lot in common with what James Allen was teaching. By the way, As a Man Thinketh was his most popular work. It was published in 1902. And this is, in essence, New Thought metaphysics. The idea comes from people like Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. And it is the idea that thoughts create reality, and therefore, through the power of positive thinking, you can manipulate your environment and your circumstances to your own benefit. So Allen adopted the metaphysical mind science philosophical concept that thoughts create reality. And these are the same kinds of things that have been repackaged for consumption in our epoch of time by people like Rhonda Byrne and The Secret, and then in the Christian community by people like Joel Osteen. So yes, it is the idea that whatever you think becomes a tangible reality. In fact, Joel Osteen says it this way: the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Joe Vitale was on Larry King Live while Larry King was still doing his show a few years back, and he was asked about a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered and whether or not she attracted that horror to herself. And he responded by saying, yes, we are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception. In other words, he was making the point that thoughts create reality, and therefore the real blame goes to the individual because their thoughts create their own realities. If you want to be thin, Rhonda Byrne in The Secret says, think thin thoughts and don't even look at fat people. So it is an idea that might sound good, but it is the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. We should think about those things that are pure and good and wholesome and noble, but thoughts do not create reality. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, give our contact information, and then we'll sign off for today. On the web, it's equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.